You turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Brother O'Hare, is this your guy's last Sunday? Okay, the O'Hares are... Are you good? Good. All right. Yeah, he is. Don't forget, tonight we're having a special baptism service, rejoicing that the Lord is calling and adding to his church in these last days those that are going to be a part of his eternal bride. Amen. And we'll be rejoiced in that this evening. Come early and pray. Sometimes on Sunday evenings there's things that I unavoidably can't get another time to do. And so, like last Sunday, I came a little late to the prayer room and it was full. I had to look for a place to pray, and that thrilled my heart. I know it thrilled God's heart too. And young people, fill up that, I don't know if you do or not, I'm not back there, but fill up that youth prayer meeting and seek the Lord. And we can have one of those services we've had where the young people came out worshiping and shouting, and it just moved on into the service. Amen. I believe God moves in response to prayer. He certainly does. If you'd stand for the reading of God's word, we've been talking about the promises of God. What God has declared, he will do for his people. And this morning, you can keep your Bibles open, but I'm just going to read one verse, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Why don't we just read that together, since it's in the plural anyway? If you'd join me in reading that. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I want to preach this morning on the real promise in Romans 8:28. The real promise. Where's the promise at in 8:28? That's what we want to look at. Heavenly Father, we desire, we covet the anointing of your Holy Spirit. Do something, Lord, beyond the natural realm. Move by your Spirit in the supernatural realm of our hearts and our souls, Lord. Speak to each individual here. Lord, there's someone this morning that desperately needs encouraged and strengthened. There's others, Lord, that are seeking, Lord, that need your direction, your guidance, to hear your voice, Lord, this morning. God, maybe someone's here that needs you as Savior. Speak to them, Lord, and draw them. Shut up our hearts these next few moments in the Holy Spirit. In the name of Christ, I pray. Now, Spirit, I pray for your help. Amen. You can be seated. This is one, Romans 8:28 is one of the most known verses in the Bible. In fact, I could just pretty much guarantee you that you could talk to people who are not Christians, and they may not know any other verse in the Bible, but they'll know this verse and they will quote it. The sad thing, I believe, is that most people get this verse all wrong. They simply don't read it right. I want to tell you, do you know there's some people that are dangerous with the Word of God? They really are. Let me tell you some ways I've heard this verse taken, and people will quote this verse when a bad thing happened to try to act like the bad thing is in fact a good thing. I believe a bad thing's a bad thing's a bad thing. Amen? But they'll quote it this way. Let me just create some scenarios. Here's a married man. He's a father of eight. He falls off a two-story building and breaks his back, and he's told he'll never walk again. And somebody will go, Romans 8:28, all things work out for good to them that love God. There's a silver lining to this cloud. In other words, what they are saying is that this bad thing is going to, in fact, turn out to be a good thing. I mean, after all, you can sue the owner of the building and become a millionaire. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? And so Romans 8:28, let me give you another scenario. A teenage driver gets drunk and head on hits an elderly couple's car and kills them. And somebody will say, Romans 8:28, In other words, God can even use a sin and turn it into something good. Here's a man, he dies of West Nile virus. And somebody will say, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. This is going to turn out good. You know, just all kinds of stuff. In fact, let's take this man with the West Nile virus. I heard even this week somebody say something like this. Well, he was a Christian, but God knew that he was growing cold and he was going to backslide. So God allowed him to get the West Nile virus to just take him on to heaven so he wouldn't backslide. Romans 8:28. I mean, seeking to somehow take this verse and make the thing itself good. But I believe this is one of those Bible verses we quote because the sound of it, it's so powerful. It's so encouraging. But so many times, folks rarely stop to think, what is this verse really saying? What is the significance of this promise? Amen. How many has heard from Shakespeare that immortal line, "Oh, Romeo, Romeo, wherefore art thou Romeo?" Ever heard that? I've seen studies that 90% of the people don't even know what they're saying when they quote that. And they quote it like this. Juliet's lost him and she's going, "Romeo, where'd you go? Romeo, Romeo, where you at? Where you at? Romeo, Romeo, wherefore art thou, Romeo?" Most people read it that way. It's not saying that. I mean, here is a member of a rival family in a feud. And she's fallen in love with him. And what she's asking, "Wherefore art thou Romeo?" Why do you have to have the last name you have, in essence? Why did you have to come from that family? You could have came from any other family. Now, I'm not here to talk about Romeo. That'd be another message. And I'm not here to talk about Shakespeare. I'm just showing you how people quote things. They like the sound of it, but they really don't understand what the true significance is. Amen. But I want you to look at Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. I want you to know the promise of 8:28 is in that last word, purpose. The promise is in the purpose. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad God's got a purpose? He's got a purpose. That's something the world cannot really offer you. That's something you'll not find in sin. That's something you'll not find serving Satan, is a purpose. But in God, there is a purpose in it all. There's a purpose beyond the suffering. There's a purpose beyond the pain. There's a purpose beyond the sickness. There's a purpose beyond the difficulty. And I want you to know God's purpose goes far behind the momentary and the temporary and the good feelings and the prosperity. He's got a promise that's a lot higher than that, a lot more lasting than that, a lot more eternal than that. Amen. We've been bombarded in American Christianity for too long that being a Christian is about getting a material return on your investment. Be a Christian, you'll prosper. Be a Christian, you'll get all types of material things. Get a Christian, you'll never get sick. Get a Christian and the job promotion will be yours. We're bombarded with that and we forget that there are things more important than material things. There are things more important than money. There are things more important than houses. There are even things more important than health. I'm talking about the soul of man, the spiritual part of man. I'm talking about being prepared and ready for eternity. He's got a purpose that goes beyond this world as we live in this world. And therefore, all things that happen, no matter how bad, no matter how rough it gets, we need to know that God's got a purpose and it goes far beyond. His purpose is that we live with Him for an eternity in His holy presence. The choir was singing about. As I approach this promise this time, I just ask some questions and I want to share those with you. First of all, how can bad things be good? I don't know how you feel, but I don't like bad things to happen. Maybe you enjoy that. If so, I ask God to send mine your way. Romans 8:28, all things work for good. And as I just pointed out, so many take this is that every bad thing somehow has a good side to it, a silver lining. But this verse never says that all things are good. All things are not good. We need to call them for what they are. That's a bad thing. Many of themselves, things in themselves, are not good. But God is able to take even that which is not good and work a purpose that's higher and better. For some reason, I keep thinking of Corrie Ten Boom, and many of you remember her in the concentration camps and there with her sister. And she began to talk about a time that into that prison there came an infestation of fleas. They were covered with fleas. And they, along with the other women, began to complain. It was so miserable. Couldn't get rid of them in their bedding and what clothing they had. And I forget which asked or said this to the other, but one of the sisters said, let's try to think of something good that we can praise God for even during this time of suffering. And all of a sudden, one of their faces lit up and said, have you noticed since we've had this infestation of fleas, the male guards have left us alone. They're no longer coming in at night to molest us and take advantage of us. The fleas had kept them out. And they began to praise God that even in a bad thing, God was working a good purpose. I don't like fleas. Fleas are bad. But we serve a God that's got a purpose. I want you to know the bottom line is He's only got one thing in mind, and that's our good. Hallelujah. That's the kind of God that we serve. Not only does it not say the thing is good, it doesn't say that God necessarily turns every bad thing into a good thing. But this promise does say that whatever happens to us, even the bad things, God is still at work in our lives. He's not given up. He's not quit. He's still moving and working to bring good into our lives. Amen. Amen. All things. What does that mean, all things? Well, it means things that happen to us. Amen. Things happen to us. Someone says, well, does it mean the things that we do that are bad and wrong? I don't believe this means things that we've done wrong, the sins, unless they are things that we've repented of and asked God to forgive us. And even through those things, God can move and work. You see, the good is not just what I deem is good, but it is what is good according to His purpose. What is good according to His purpose? We'll never know the depth of this promise until we give up our own purposes and seek His purpose. As long as I'm seeking my own purpose, I'll never know the promise. But the moment I begin to say, Lord, I'm not living for my purposes, I'm living for Your purpose, suddenly there's hope in the promise. There's comfort in the promise. My purpose may be riches. My purpose may be ease of life. Amen. But from the eternal perspective, amen, we're losing it. You see, Christ is more concerned about where I spend eternity than how comfortable my life in time is. He's more concerned about my holiness than my happiness. You see, what is this promise? Paul tells us in the next verse, for whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Oh, now we're getting to the purpose. His purpose is He has called us to make us like Jesus. But He didn't just call us. His purpose is to justify
sacrifice to cleanse our record, to take away our sin, to give us the righteousness. He didn't just call us to justify us, but one day He's going to glorify us. He's going to give us a new body, a new life, a new home, a new future. I'm telling you, He's got a purpose. It goes far beyond making me rich. He came to make me a child of God, to spend eternity with Him, and that is His purpose.
Hallelujah. I want to point this out before we move on. This is such a puzzle and yet a thrill. I don't know if we still have 8:28 there, Brother Mike, but it says we know that all things work together for them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Here's the thing that amazed me. I'd missed it before. But the word, and I'm not going to bore you, but I got to tell you this so you can be thrilled with it. The Greek word used here for purpose was the same Greek word they use to talk about putting out the bread in the holy place. When they line that bread up and put it on the table in the holy place beyond that first veil, they use the same word for purpose. And I begin to think about this. What is the connection of putting the bread out in the presence of God, displaying the bread there on the table, but beyond the veil in the presence of God? What is the connection between that and His purpose? What is it? Well, you see, when they put that bread out on the table, the only one that saw it was the priest that went beyond the veil. Those of Israel, the crowds of Israel, the congregation of Israel, they didn't see that. Only the priest saw that. Beyond the veil, that's the place where the presence of God abides. And although the people could not see the bread, God could see the bread. And what Paul is saying, we may not be able to see how God's got things lined out. We may not be able to see even God's plan and God's purpose, but God sees it. It's clear before His eyes. Our lives are laid out before He knows the end from the beginning and everything in between. He knows all the years of our life. It's laid out like the shoe bread. Oh, but I got to thinking something else. Amen. We have trouble with the purpose of God. We can't understand it. We fight against it. But oh, if we would go past the veil, if we would get into His presence, suddenly His purpose begins to mean everything. Suddenly we've given up on our purpose. We want His purpose. His purpose becomes clear when we go past the veil and get in His presence. I've seen it over and over. People fight against God, fight about how He's trying to work in their lives, but they come to an altar, they find a back room, and they get in the presence of God, and temporal things no longer matter, earthly things no longer, all of a sudden, they've seen a higher purpose. They've been in the presence of God, and the showbread has been displayed and laid out. They'd rather have the bread on the table, amen, than this world's goods. Oh, hallelujah. Next question, why are there so many bad things we have to put up with? Why? I know one thing. If it were only good things happening to us, we wouldn't need this promise. Would we? Hey man, it's because there are bad things that we need this promise. We need it when the truly bad happens to us. I'm not trying to discourage you. I'm trying us to see a higher purpose. But being a believer is no insurance that bad things won't happen. I also want to make clear that I don't believe God sends bad things our way. He may allow them to happen in His wisdom for discipline and for the furtherance of His purpose. But He's not the source of bad and evil and darkness. We have sin and Satan to think for bad things. But why do we have to deal with bad things? Paul tells us, first of all, there is a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. We don't only live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world with our minds and our bodies fallen as well. And in a fallen world, I want to tell you, the only outcome can be suffering. Let's look at the scripture, verse 18. For I reckon the sufferings of this present time. Verse 21, the creature itself also, the creation, shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption. There it is, corruption, suffering, corruption. Verse 22, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. It's not just man, Adam, that fell when he sinned, the whole creation. And it said it groans. Did you know every time as this week there's a volcano that burst out, there's an earthquake, that's the creation groaning because it has fallen. It's not as God created it. It has been wrecked by sin. It groaneth. Oh, you say it's pretty dismal. Well, it might be if we didn't read the rest. Verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Christians, even we groan within ourselves. Why? Because we got a fallen body and we're groaning. Don't tell me you haven't. How many's got out of a chair this week and you groaned? Okay, only four people were honest. Switch sermons. We groan. Why? Because this body's fallen. Amen. And so we got a fallen world. But I want you to know we also not only have suffered from the consequences of that first man and woman, we have to continue to live in this fallen world. But another reason bad things happen is because of other people's choices. Did you know if everybody else would do right, your life wouldn't be near as miserable? How many's come to that conclusion? Look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation? Where does that come? Usually from other people. Distress? Usually from other people. Persecution? Other people. Famine? Sometimes it's the weather. But in the Bible times, it was because of the enemy, usually. Nakedness, peril, sword? Other people. Verse 36. For thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. And so we have bad things happen because it's a fallen world. We have bad things happen because of the choices of other people. But here's the stickler. We have bad things happen because of our own weaknesses. If you go home right now, you won't be encouraged. Stick with it here. But verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. You don't have to lift a hand, but how many would just be honest and say, I have infirmities. And they're not always just physical. We have our weaknesses. That's why bad things happen. But then I want to ask the question this morning, does this promise work for just anybody? Verse 28, all things work together. Does this indiscriminately apply to every person? Is it something that just automatically happens in a person's life that all good or all bad things are going to come out and turn out good? Somebody steals at work and gets fired. A teenager breaks God's law, commits fornication. A guy commits murder, gets a death sentence. Can they automatically claim this promise? All things work together for good. Well, you see, I don't think this is an indiscriminate promise. I think Paul tells us whom this promise is for. And what does he say? All things work together for good, number one, to them that love God. I'm telling you, your first love can't be the world, can't be sin, can't be self. And you say, well, bad things are happening, but they're going to work out good. That's not what it says. It says to them that love God. I believe one reason is it's only those that love God that'll stick with this thing long enough for Him to work it out. I've seen folks make an attempt to be in church, to serve God, but they didn't really love God.
and things got bad, and they were gone before God worked it out. But I'm telling you, if you love God, things will get bad, but you'll still be serving Him. You'll still be a part of His people. And when God works it out, you'll still be there for it to happen because you love Him. But it's not just to them that love God. This promise is not only to them that love God, but to them who are the called according to His purpose. I love this word called here. It literally means those who have been invited. Aren't you glad you don't have to try to finagle your way into this thing? You don't have to try to convince God or twist His arm to let you be a part of this. I'm telling you, if you're saved this morning, it was because He invited you to be a participant of His people. Glory to God. I say glory to God. To them that are called, they've been invited into His great plan and purpose. They've been invited into His grace. They've been invited to be a part of His great future. Amen. Whatever is happening, we got to keep in mind, whatever's happening in our life, we have been invited to be a part of His triumphant purpose and His triumphant plan. Read the plan in the book, and I've been invited to be a part of the victorious party. Hallelujah. Back just a glimpse of that in Revelation 17. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. There's that word called. But you see, it's not as simple just to be called. It's those that have answered, who've accepted the invitation. I believe to put the two things together, to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose, I believe you put them together, and it's only those who truly love God that show they have truly been called. It's only those that truly love God that give the evidence that they have truly been called. Hallelujah. This isn't just fire insurance. This is a thing that when I get saved, I have fallen in love with my God. Bad things happen. I'm telling you, bad things happen in a family, but if you love your spouse, you stick with them. Hallelujah. And bad things will happen when you serve God, but if you love God, you'll stick with it. But you'll know underneath it all, He is at work. He's got a great plan and purpose, and He has invited you to be a recipient and a participant of His purpose. Then I ask the question, what good is the good? All things work together for good. I won't bore you with this, but there are different words in the original that can be translated good. But the word that is translated good here simply means beneficial. How many learned as a child that just because you thought something was good didn't mean it was good? And just because you thought something was bad didn't mean it was bad. I mean, in a child's mind, being able to eat all the candy you want at any time you want is good. Staying up as late as you want to is good. But you learn that you will that what you thought was good, it won. And what you thought was bad, I mean, a little toddler, sick, got the medicine to heal, but it's bitter. And you try to convince that little child, this is good for you. And they can't be convinced because it's bitter in the mouth. But I'm telling you, God truly knows what is good for us. Let's just be real honest. How many has had things happen in your life and you said, this can't? Got an echo there. It's not time for the God voice. It was, wait a minute. You said to yourself, this can't be good. But when God got through, I said, but when God got through, in our culture, good means the absence of pain.
In our culture, good means pleasurable, fun, exciting. But I want to tell you, in the context of Scripture, good is what moves me forward in His purpose. Good is what makes me a part of His plan. You know, the psalmist David understood this. I want you to look at these verses before we move on and think about them. He said in Psalms 119:67, before I was afflicted, before bad things happened, I went astray. But now that bad things have happened, I kept thy word. Look what he goes on to say. He says, next of all, he said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. I've marveled at that every time I have read that. There's a man that loves God. There's somebody that wants God's purposes above his own. He came to the point that he said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Because in having bad things happen, I responded to him. And I have got to the place that now I'm walking in his purpose, keeping his statutes. I'm talking about, you may not get that till you get in his presence and get a glimpse of his purpose. Amen. But then you can come to the place that even the bad is good because it brings me into his purpose and his plan. Amen. And then I'm going to ask the question, what works these things? You know, I've always wondered that. We know that all things work together. Well, who or what's doing the working? And I got to thinking about that. When it says all things work, we get to thinking all things means all the bad things. But have you found that it's not all bad? Here's the wonderful thing. It's not just the bad thing that's working to the good. God puts good things in there too. It's a bad thing plus His grace. It's a bad thing plus His love. It's a bad thing plus His Spirit. It's a bad thing plus His Word. And God takes the bad and He takes the good and He works His purpose. All things. I asked Brother Mike to put this word up here. He said, what's that? Now, you may have never noticed this, but you're going to. I promise you. Maybe Brother Jamie has, Brother Burr. How many's ever noticed this on a semi-truck, this word? Anyone seen it? Several have. That says Romans 8:28 when you see that. Because when you read here, all things work together, you read two English words. But in the Greek, it's just one word, synergy. Syn means with or together. That's where we get our word synagogue, coming together. And erg, if you know anything about physics and science, that's a measurement of work. Synergy, working together. Oh, hallelujah. You've got bad things in your life, but you've got Christ in you, the hope of glory. You've got bad things in your life, but you have the Spirit of the Lord moving on you on a Sunday morning. You've got bad things in your life, but you've got the Word of God. You have bad things, but you have the fellowship of the saints, and God brings them all together. I started to do this. Women, when you bake, you do synergy. You may not call it that, but you can put this up in your kitchen. Amen. You bake something, and I may get it wrong, but you'll get the illustration. I started to bring a box of baking soda and get a big spoonful and ask one of these young men to take a bite of that and ask them if that's good. You know what they're going to do? They're going to try to spit that out. That's nasty. Amen. And yet when you see that finished product, those cookies, that cake, and it tastes so good, you'd never know that that bitter tasting baking soda was a part of the ingredients. I'm telling you, God knows
knows what he's doing. There's bad things in her life, but thank God for his Spirit, his grace, his mercy, his love, and he's at work, and he's working them together. And when he gets through, amen, in my life, if I follow him, I will fulfill his great purpose for my life and for my living. They work together. Amen. And maybe it isn't just that it's the bad and the good and it's God at work in all of this. Maybe we're one of the things that have to do the working. You know, sometimes we quote this verse, all things work together for good, and quote it like, if everything's working for our good, I'll just sit back and take a break and wait till it all works out. How many's ever thought that'd be nice? You say, how are we involved in working together? Look at verse 26. It said, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. You see, it doesn't mean we quit praying. It means we're trying to pray. I mean, we're really trying to pray, but we can't get it all together. We can't express ourselves. And so the Holy Spirit shows up. And whereas we couldn't pray, but we're trying, he gets involved, and suddenly we are praying. You see, it says he maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Where have you heard that groanings before? Just the verses ahead. It said, because of this fallen world, we ourselves are groaning within ourselves. We're groaning. It's just a groan of hurt, a groan of pain, a groan of not understanding. But we're trying to pray, and so the Holy Spirit gets involved, and suddenly our groanings that were senseless, he interprets them in the throne room of God, and he takes the groanings of our inadequate prayers, and he anoints him, and he blesses him, and suddenly in the ears of God, he hears our intercession. He hears our prayer. But I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit would have never got involved in our praying if we hadn't been trying to pray, even when we really were having big trouble praying. Have you been there lately? Has so many bad things happened that you feel like your prayers are making U-turns before they got to the ceiling? Oh, keep praying. The Spirit will get involved. Hallelujah. It made me think of the time they was having a flood, and that man had to leave his house, climbed out on top. But before the water got too wide, a man on the dry ground had thrown him a rope, got it right over the peak of his house. That man was up there praying, oh God, get me out of here, deliver me. The man on shore threw that rope over the peak of the house. The man on shore hollered to the man on the roof, get a hold of that rope, I'll pull you to shore. The man on the roof said, oh no, I just prayed to God and he's going to deliver me. A little bit later, when the water got higher, here comes a boat. Pulls up to the edge of the house, said, man, get in this thing. Oh no, thank you, but I prayed to God, he's going to deliver me. Things got even worse, and there's a helicopter. Lets down a rope ladder over the megaphone. Get on the rope, climb up, whatever, get in the basket, we'll pull you up. Oh no, I prayed, God's going to deliver me. Water rose higher, and the man drowned. God met him in eternity, and the man said, I don't understand something. I prayed, and I seriously believe you were going to deliver me. And you failed me, God. And God said, failed you? I sent a man with a rope, I sent a boat, and I sent a helicopter, and you just refused to be saved. I didn't fail you. And I want to tell you, God's going to be available. He's going to work. He's going to do things in our life. But part of it is when he sees we love him and we're doing our best to serve him, he will get involved in our groanings. Oh, hallelujah. He'll do it every time. Amen. Amen. I think Paul must have had Joseph in mind. If we had time, I'd tell the story, but I won't. You know how he was sold of his brothers, went from the pit to the palace. He went from the dungeon to the throne of Israel. Had all these bad things happen to him. Betrayed by Potiphar's wife. Falsely lied on.
But in Genesis 50 and 20, Joseph said, as for you, to his brothers, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Notice the good Joseph said came. It wasn't just personal good. It was a purpose beyond Joseph to save a whole family, a whole nation, and the ancestors of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul had to have this in mind when he said all things work together for good. Amen. He had to have Joseph in mind, who went through every evil circumstance, and yet God turned it to a good that blessed not only Joseph, but blesses us today through Christ. I want to close with this question. I thought a lot about this week. If we could briefly go back to verse 28, if it's possible. It says, and we know that all things work together for good. I ask a simple question. How do we know that? Thank you, Brother Bill, from Wednesday night. How do we know that? I went to the book. I went to the immediate context. I want to tell you how we know this today. Number one, we know it. We know this because we are His children. Look at Romans 8:15. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified. We know it because we are His children. Amen. Have you found when those bad things happen, you can know you're His child, because the first thing you begin to do is begin to say, Father, Father, I need you. Father, I've got to have your help. We know all things work together for good because we're His children. We know it because this isn't all there is for us. This life isn't all there is. Verse 18, the suffering this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's coming. Verse 19, there's an earnest expectation. Verse 21, amen, we're going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption into a glorious liberty. Verse 23, we ourselves, we groan within ourselves. We're waiting for the redemption of our body. We used to sing the song, I'll have a new body. Praise the Lord. I'm just telling you, we know that all things work together for however bad it gets here. There's glory ahead. There is redemption ahead. He's got that plan and His purpose. We know this because the Spirit is going to help us when bad things happen. Verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. Verse 27, He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will or the purpose. I tell you, we know all things work together because we know He is interceding for us. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I'm telling you, the Spirit is going to help us. We know this because God is for us. Romans 8:31, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, what can be against us? I know that all things, you know that all things work together for good because our God is for us. How can we be defeated? How can we be overcome when our God is for us? We know that all things work together for good, because God will give us whatever we need to make it. Romans 8:32, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? If you know
that God is going to give us whatever we need to make it, we can know that all things will work together for good. How do we know this? Because we have a life sentence and not a death sentence. Bad things threaten to take our very life, but we don't have a death sentence. Amen. We're living under a life sentence. Glory to God. What does the book say? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that's risen again, who's at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Glory to God. As he has lived beyond his death, so shall we. And last of all, how do we know that all things work together for good? Because his love has a grip on us. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Bad things, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, peril, nakedness, peril, sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are counted, killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. But nay, in all things work together. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor principalities, nor things present, not even things to come, neither height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We know that all things work together for good, because his love has a grip on us that nothing can break. Hallelujah. Oh, the love of God. That ought to take care of it right there. He loves you. I'm not going to give the details. I've shared it many times before. But at one of the lowest times in my life, I didn't even know all the words. But in the middle of the night, I heard singing and the radio wasn't on. And my wife was asleep. But I heard the singing of love of God. So rich and full, so measured. And I began to feel the love of God lift me above those circumstances. I heard someone singing again last night. And it was audio then, but I'm just telling you, amen, things may be bad, but we know that they're going to work together because his love's got a grip on us. Do you feel the grip of his love this morning? Oh, bad things, yes. Hard things, yes. Grievous things, yes. But we know, and one reason we know is because he laid down his life to say an eternal statement to us. I love you, and I'm going to bring you through this to my purpose. Music, would you come? In October of 1970, Sandra's father, a missionary at about 16 churches and a Bible school under his care, was on a bus through the mountains on a circuit to visit those churches. The bus went over the side of the mountain into a ravine. He lay there in that ravine with a Catholic priest. And the Catholic priest said he was speaking in a language I never heard when he left his body. A man 34, 35 years old. Kids from 2 up into the middle teens. 5 kids and a wife. That's not a good thing. I know God works good things. I wouldn't even make this connection. I'd just say this is a good thing. I've thought often, and this isn't a justification. This isn't a reason his life was snuffed out. But I've thought often, if he had stayed there as a missionary, his wife would have never taught at the Bible school. Sandra never would have been there. And I wouldn't have got the best possible wife out of 6 billion people for me. God knew what I needed, and he was good, and he worked that out. I'm not saying he caused the wreck for that.
I'm not going to even make that connection. That's just a true statement. But I know one thing. That mother with five kids stayed 3 more years and took care of 16 churches and a Bible school. And all across the Philippines, there's churches that trace their existence to influence of her father before and after his death. I know missionaries are on the field today because of the influence of his ministry. Her mother's 80 years old, still teaching in a Bible school. I don't know. I don't make all those connections. I just know even out of that tragedy, God never stopped working. As painful as that was to a mother and children, God never stopped working. And he's worked good to his purpose that goes beyond any materially measurable thing that this world would call good. It's not in fame and wealth. It's knowing that God is getting me ready for an eternity, and I'm going to spend that eternity with him. That's good. Don't we serve a great God? I meant to take nothing from you. I'm not saying that we don't have the confidence that bad things, God knows how. But I'm just saying it's a purpose greater than my immediate ease, my immediate prosperity. God's got a purpose that deals with eternity and the eternal souls of people. And as he's working, the Spirit's working in me, and his love is holding me. Would you stand? Let's lift our hands and thank him that we serve a God. Let's go up past that veil to where he's got the bread displayed on the table. Young people, you can make it serve God, serving God, if you'll realize there's a purpose beyond these weekly, daily things. There's a purpose. I like to write into young people's birthday cards, God has a plan for your life. We get caught up in the immediate things that seem so big and meaningful and valuable, and they mean nothing in light of eternity. Aren't you glad to know God's got a plan? Oh, hallelujah. 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 Let's pray all over the building. God, by your Holy Spirit, you know who's hurting. You know who's facing difficult times. You know who's struggling. And I pray by your Spirit you'd come alongside them, Lord. Lord, take them past the veil to where you got the bread displayed. Let them know that you have a purpose. They can't see it, but you have a purpose. You have a plan. You have a direction. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. I'm just going to give the altar call that way this morning. If you're here, you want another glimpse at his great purpose. By coming to the altar, you want to say, I'm going to go past that veil to where God has that bread out on the table in his presence. I just want to know his purpose again for my life. Would you come and begin to fill this altar? Amen. Just say, God, I want another glimpse of your... So many people, that's why they don't make it in bad times. Amen. They've never got a grasp that God's got a purpose that's bigger than their immediate difficulty. A purpose that's more important than what kind of automobile they drive. Oh, an eternal purpose. A purpose whereby hundreds, amen, can know God and lives can be changed. Oh, would you seek him? Say, Lord, show me your purpose. Show me that eternal purpose. Oh, God, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Lord, we need it. How do we know? He loves us. He loves us. Hallelujah. How do we know it? Because if you'll begin to seek, his Spirit will help you. If you'll pour out your heart with your need, his Spirit will come alongside and help you pray. Oh, hallelujah. How do we know it? How do we know it? Because his love has a grip on us. His love has a grip on us. Amen. Bask in his love this morning. Thank him for loving you. Thank him for loving you.
Lord, you're not going to let me be defeated. You're not going to let me drown. You're not going to let me be overcome. You love me, Lord. You love me, Lord. You love me, Lord. You care for me, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Whatever's at work, it's not just the bad things. God's at work. God is moving. God is touching. He'll mix in whatever he needs, the grace, the mercy, the love. I need you, Lord.